So I'll be breaking all the rules of etiquette and public speaking tonight. You forgive me, but I do have a lozenge in my throat tonight. I know you're not supposed to do that when you're speaking publicly, so I'll try not to choke on it or swallow it while I try to talk at the same time. If you have your Bibles tonight, we'll eventually get to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. And we'll see how far we get tonight. I got a little bit. The Lord is good. He knew exactly how I'd feel tonight, so I don't have as many notes, but of course, as you know, that doesn't always mean anything. But Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 47, we'll get to that in just a moment. Kind of have an introductory tonight, and we'll get into more of the study over the next few weeks, but more of an introduction tonight. We'll read that passage of Scripture in just a few moments. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and I'll share a few thoughts with you. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us, your blessings upon us. Lord, thank you for the joy of service, the joy of fellowship. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us tonight, that you'd meet with us. Help me, Father, give me clarity of thought, clarity of mind, and clarity of speech. I pray that you'd help me as I once again adjust to these allergies and pollens here in our West Valley. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen my body. Help me to establish a stronger or a different immune system, Lord, during these things. And Lord, I pray that you'd help this be short-lived this year as opposed to last year. Thank you, Lord, that I have not had the sinus infections I had last year so far. And I do praise you and thank you for that. And now, Father, once again, Father, help me tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What does the church mean to you? When you think about the local church, you're reading your Bible. I know years ago as a teenager, I had a youth pastor that encouraged us to use colored pencils when we read our Bible and, you know, kind of scribble a highlight over lightly over passages of Scripture. It has to do with the church with the color brown. He'd have us, you know, encourage us to use green for those things of Christian growth and young Christians, purple for royalty, and maybe sometimes even the yellow for something for you personally to watch out. You know, that's something you need to watch for that will help you and encourage you in your growth. But as we talk about the local church and start that, which we have, and get into it a little bit deeper, I'll use an acronym toward the end to introduce the coming weeks as we study on the local church. But I'm sure today in the world that we live in, there are many folks, when you think about the church or you ask what is a church, they think of a building, they think of a place. And of course, we know that as believers in studying our Bible, we are a called out assembly. Some folks want to tell you where the church meets instead of what the church is. So let me share with you a couple definitive statements here in reference to the church. I think this is your first set of blanks. The church is never a place, but always a people. We can gather together without a building at all. I mean, think about it for a moment. Those who start a new church and meet in the storefront, it's not their building, but the building's not the church. It's the people. It's never a fold when you're referring to being pinned up or confined. It's never a fold, never a building, but always a believing assembly. The church represents the highest priority on God's agenda in his blueprint for completing his plans on earth. And if it's his blueprint and it's his called out assembly, it's important that we know what he says and what he wants and how he wants the local church to function. The church is more than an organization. It is an organism with Jesus Christ as the head. We may have to register as an organization by state requirements or federal government, but the Lord says, the Word of God says, and we need to understand that it's an organism, and that means it should be actively moving, growing, functioning as a local church. Now, you might ask some others what makes a church great, and perhaps you might hear some answers like a few of these. There's so many variable different things, and when you talk to people, especially children, until they get a little older and they understand a little more, or young Christians, but sometimes popularity makes a church great in number or size, but it doesn't mean it makes them great in the eyes of God or design that God has. Here's a couple more. Some people may think that the church is great because of the size of its buildings or its congregation. Size of the building or congregation is not what makes a church great. Church can grow and God can bless and things can happen, but that's not what makes the church great. It is great because of the preacher's preaching, others may say. Or it's great because of the many programs or it is great because of the outreach and missions programs. That should be why a church is great, because of its outreach, its missions program, its ministering unto others and bringing people in. Unfortunately, in the religious world that we live in today, what many are looking for is more of a spiritual social club, a place to come together to talk about social events or gatherings or other things, but that's not what our Bible teaches. Some of them think not only a social club, but an institution that offers convenient relationships. We should meet friends and we should develop friendships, but that's not the purpose or the sole purpose of the church. But it's certainly not an organization that influences people on how to live or what to believe. It goes beyond that. We have become more concerned about the personal fulfillment that the church can deliver rather than what the church stands for. Hopefully, we're not coming to church just because it's a friendly place. It's a good draw, and the people want to turn back, but hopefully it's built and grows on more than just that. In the New Testament, the church, referring to the body of God's people, had little to do with slick marketing or fancy facilities. They also didn't have slick marketing. They didn't have internet and all those things, and I think they have their place, but we can't rely upon those things. If we rely on what we used to call hamburgers or the glow sticks or the things to attract them, you know, you put out those glow sticks at night, you'll attract all kinds of bugs. You put out a lot of gimmicks, a lot of things, you'll attract a lot of people. But sometimes you're not careful, you find out it's the next move, it's the next thing. We live in a generation today that everybody has one. Doctors are saying even now, I shared this with my daughter, their studies are finding that early development of children using these things can lead to autism and other sickness and illness because there's always the action, always moving and flashing and changing with the games. And I wonder the same thing with our church. And we start, if we're not careful about what we present and how we present it, they're always going to need a change for the next thing to continue being part of it. I believe there's a place for it. But I think it needs to be controlled. I think the local church or the New Testament had everything to do with people and the Spirit of God. Think about that for a moment. How exciting does it get for us when we come to church in preparation? Do we pray for the Spirit of God to show up? Do we come anticipating on what is God going to do today? I remember as a kid growing up, and not so much me, but one of my siblings, I mean, they got literally beside themselves with excitement over birthdays. I mean, they were just so overwhelmed with excitement that just you couldn't stand to be around them for a period of time. And then that day comes and it goes and it's all over. Now, we ought to almost have that form and not necessarily that extreme, but that portion of excitement about coming to the house of God. You ever thought through the process of what it means to come to church? I'm going to see my friends and family there. We're going to come together to worship. We're going to sing. We're going to get a chance to see our friends and in some cases family. We're going to enjoy the fellowship. And I can't wait to hear the choir sing this week. Can't wait to hear what God has for us in the preaching of the word of God. What does it mount up to in the excitement of the local church? Psalm 127 and verse 1 says, "Lest the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it." Now, allow me, if you would, to make a little exchange here just for the purpose of our theme of our study. And let me make a word change of one place. Unless the Lord builds the church, they labor in vain who build it. We have to show up. We have to do our part. We have to be a part of that organism, that called out assembly. And we do the labor, we do the work, we do the singing, we do the teaching, we do all that we can. But we ask and grant the Lord to build and to add to us as we do what we're expected to do. You know, would to God that we would all be filled to overflowing with a profound sense of the glory of the church as God sees it. I wonder how things might be different in our churches today if God did show up. Oh, if some of us would even know how to act, if God really, as I've heard some young people say, that God showed up and showed out. How would we respond? How would we partake of that? How would we be involved, or would we be in shock and awe and think something strange is going on? Do we want the Lord to work the same way he worked in our life at salvation? Do we want him to work the same way in the local church? Couple, we must here. We must understand that the primary purpose of the church is to exhibit the glory of Almighty God. If it's not all about him, and he's not the reason why we come, all this with the comfort of the chairs and the friends and the acquaintance we meet and relationships we build, these are wonderful, but they should be secondary for the reason for why we come. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Are we looking for his glory to show up? Are we glorifying him and worshiping him? Psalm 63, verse 1 and 2. Thou art my God. Early will I seek thee to see thy power and glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. We must understand and realize that the church is to exhibit glory of Almighty God. And then we must understand that the church of the living God was founded by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is built, it is to be built upon him. We read this text, I think a few weeks ago, maybe last week, Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, upon this rock, and we remember he was referring to himself, he says, I will build my church. Not only is a church built on Christ, but the church is built by Christ. And we need to realize and understand, we can't force it to grow. We can't force things to happen, but we can glorify him. We can serve him. We can labor together. We can minister. We can praise him. We can glorify him in all that we do and realize that it's being built on him, but it's also being built by him. Another, we must. We must understand that the church of the living God is an empty shell unless it is empowered and energized by the Holy Spirit of the living God. I mean, I can get up and run around here on the platform and get a little more excited, come down here and run around, exert a lot of energy, but if it's not on and built on by him. Now, good bottom line is, any good public speaker, any good performer, any good entertainer, any good public speaker or those who present themselves well will draw a crowd. I mean, after all, I don't do this, but I can read it on the news, but they got these kids making millions of dollars on TikTok, millions of dollars on social media, all because they have a good presentation, meaning because they have a good speech, they're able to perform, do things, excite people, get people to follow them. We've got one promoter who's never fought or boxed a day in his life, and he's a millionaire now just by promoting fights and with him in it. But of course, he's fighting has-beens so he can win. But needless to say, he knows how to drum it up. We have some churches all across the world today. They can get the crowds. They can get people in. People come in, and boy, they really just enjoy the service, feel all warm and fuzzy, and they leave. But you couldn't fill a thimble with doctrine or theology with a sermon that they just heard. We can't let those things discourage us or bother us, because as we said this morning, there's always going to be more, it seems like, against the Lord than they are for him. But when God moves in and God shows up and we're doing what we're doing, God changes the life of people. We may never see a large, thriving, growing church that's completely sold out to God that we may have envisioned in our mind, but we can still have a thriving church that's glorifying God, that's trusting him to add to the church and to see more people saved. See, the church is set ablaze when the Spirit of God fills a Christian with the person of Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the power of God. See, it's all about him. Now, we look here on our text in Acts chapter 2. We'll read a few passages of scripture here. And here in Acts chapter 2, we are introduced to the church at Jerusalem. For the most part, and we'll begin reading here in just a moment in verse 37. For the most part, the second chapter of Acts is a sermon given by the Apostle Peter. We spoke about Peter's downfall this morning here on the day of Pentecost. And at the end of this sermon, the results of Pentecost are revealed. As we won't read the whole chapter, we won't read the sermon, but as he preaches on the power of the Lord and the resurrection, here in verse 37 through 47, let's turn there, we see the results of Pentecost. Now when they had heard this, referred to his preaching, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them unto all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in one temple. There's the key there. In one accord and in one temple. They're not talking about the Honda dealership up the road. They're talking about being in unity together in one accord, moving in the same direction, putting any differences, preferences aside, and moving toward the Lord. And the Bible says as they... Well, I lost my place. What verse was I on? 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added, here we see that verse again, that phrase again. And the Lord added to the church daily such as be saved. Again, in verse 41, in the end of verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. See, we are added to the church because we have been joined by Christ, not because we have joined a specific congregation. Once we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment, he places us into his church. Notice again in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. You think about that from the upper room of 120 people, the Lord added 300 saved, baptized souls to the church at Jerusalem. Some of us may say, well, preacher, can God do that? Yes, that he can. And yes, that can be seen if the Lord is in it. Dear friends, I think one of the biggest obstacle that we have in our world today is that we're getting in the way instead of allowing God work and to move in and through us the way he desires. When I was in Bible college, I can't remember if I told you this or not, I had a hard time because I had never wore anything except a clip-on tie. I mean, and then I haven't worn much of those except a little bow tie at Easter. Had my little shorts and white shirt and my bow tie for Easter in Florida. As I grew up, got a little bit older, I'd wear a tie very rarely to church. It was a clip-on tie. When I was in the military, I had a clip-on tie. It was easy. I got to Bible college, and all I had was one clip-on tie. It had been so long since I had worn it, and it's been a little while. I actually grew a little bit, not that much higher, but more this way. So that little tie, instead of being down here, was up here. I thought, man, I need some more ties. I went out and wasn't even thinking about it. I bought a few ties and got ready for getting ready for the weekend, getting ready for class. And then I woke up Monday morning and I realized, I don't know how to tie a tie. I just wrap it around and tie a big bow. What am I going to do? It's required. I gotta wear a tie. Or if I don't wear a tie, I've got to wear a dress shirt and a jacket. Boy, so my roommate tied a few ties for me, tied them up and said, here, don't have time to help you today, but here's a few ties. And of course, he was a lot taller than I was, about 6 inches. So most of my ties were way down here. And so I wore those a few days and came in. I said, okay, you got to help me learn how to do this myself. And so he stood up. He's quite tall. He stood up behind me. He reached his arms over and he tied the tie as I watched him in the mirror. And then that rascal went over to the closet and got the other three ties and pulled them all out so that I had nothing tied. And he took the tie off of me, pulled it out. Now you do it. After a couple of times of doing it, he finally showed me how to tie a tie. But the day came, after a while, that he said, you're on your own. To this day, I don't like tying ties. It's not as bad as it used to be, but you go in my closet, and there's a whole bunch of ties that are looped because I just pull it out, pull it over my head, and hang it up so I don't have to tie it. I think Michelle went through one day and undid all my ties, and I thought my old roommate was in the house, came for a visit. I said all that to say this. God helps us, and he teaches us through his word, and he walks us through things, and he guides us by his sweet Holy Spirit. But there comes a time in our Christian growth where we need to step out and do the things that we know that we need to do on our own. We're still depending on him to work in us and to work through us. We're still depending upon him and his word to help us to do those things. But somewhere along the way, we need to take what we have learned and not just keep it in, but to go out and to teach others. Believe it or not, I was able to teach my grandson to tie his tie because he didn't know how to tie a tie at high school graduation. There's so many things that we learn along the way, and sometimes we have to relearn. Now let's go back, and I use an acronym here. As we think of Christ, we think of the church being the bride of Christ. And what is another word? After, when you first get married, she's your bride, and after a while, she's your... Isn't that a shame, ladies? Come on, ladies. Isn't that a shame? Amen? Should it always be the bride, but she becomes your wife? So we're going to use the acronym wife here in just a moment. Now, looking at this last seven verses of Acts chapter 2, we find four objectives for the ministry of the church, and we're going to get into that in the coming weeks, these four objectives. Again, tonight is just the introduction. But whatever we do as a church body ought to fall within the parameters of these objectives that we will look at in the coming weeks. Again, to keep everything simple and easy to remember, we'll use that acronym WIFE. The W stands for worship, and we'll look at that next week. And maybe a little further. And I'll just want to park there. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But do we really understand what worship is? And if we do, are we worshiping on Sunday? Are we worshiping when we come to church? Are we worshiping when we sing? Now, bear with me. I am not charismatic. I'm not a Pentecostal. But I do get happy. And I think we allow that crowd to fear us into not doing things if we're not careful. But I've got a little granddaughter at home that loves to sing. She loves praise and worship music. She loves to sing the songs that she knows. And our daughter sent us a video the other day as they were listening to music on their way to church. And I know she's repeating what she's seen other people do. But they were sitting there in the car and they were singing some worship songs, and she was had her eyes closed and her little hand lifted up. And friends, you know what? She may not fully understood what she was doing, but she's still beginning. She is on her way to learning what worship is all about. Folks, I get happy up here once in a while. I'll be honest with you, all haven't seen me fully happy yet. But I've gotten happy with the choir singing, and the choir's done such a wonderful job. I get excited. You'll hear me shout amen, and I'll even hold up my sign to try to get y'all prompt. If choir, if you didn't know this, this is what I'm holding up when you're singing once in a while. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You might as well get used to it because there's going to be a whole lot of that in heaven. Amen. But we don't fully understand what worship is all about. But as we learn to worship, as we learn to just, it can be a fearful thing to wholly give over yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, just let me worship you today. It can be a fearful thing. There's no telling what you might do. You might get excited and get up and run around the building. Who knows? But there's no telling what you might do. But are we really worshiping? The letter I stands for instruction. The church is all about not just worship, but it's instruction. And we get that through the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And then the letter F stands for fellowship. Boy, what another key ingredient in the church of God, in the house of God, not only here at the church, but in our communities. We fellowship and visit one another to have a time of fellowship of encouragement. We have fellowship before church. We have fellowship during the handshaking time. We have fellowship in the foyer. We have fellowship in activities and things in the fellowship hall. We have fellowship. We invite folks over. We're invited over to them to play games and to have a meal. We are fellowshipping or encouraging one another centered around Christ. Worship, instruction, fellowship. And then letter E stands for expression. I won't go into a lot of details on that tonight, but you know, there's some things that we need to learn to absorb and be a part of our lives in such a way that when we live our daily life outside of church, that we're expressing some of those things. I mean, we shouldn't act like Christians because we're dressed up to go to church. We shouldn't act like Christians because it's the Lord's Day, it's Wednesday night. No, it should be an expression that we have in us on a daily basis. As we read verse number 42, all four objectives emerge. And then as we finish the chapter in verses 40 through 47, each of the four is illustrated. Before going on to study these four objectives of this great church of Jerusalem, please note the very important fact here in verse number 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. That unity. Boy, I'm reminded again, I'll use my granddaughters for example. When they're in unity, and they're in that little room when they stay with us, and those bunk beds against the wall, and the single bed on the other side, there's not a whole lot of room there in the middle. But man, when they're in unity, they'll sit in there, and they will play, and they will laugh, and they will have a good time. And before you know it, I'd look like, man, those girls have been playing for hours. I mean, there's no drywall being peeled off the wall. There's no one flying through the closets. I grew up in a house of boys. I mean, my dad repaired drywall and shower heads and everything else when we were growing up. But the key ingredient there was unity. They were enjoying the company of one another. And they are coming so close. And I know they all love each other. And sometimes you throw that third one in the mix, it makes it a little bit difficult. But it's a natural being that once in a while there'll be two or the three that do so much better than when they're mixed with someone else. But the key thing that I want to bring there, we all come from different walks of life. We all have different hobbies, different likes, different ways to express ourselves. We have different sense of humor. But yet, the Bible says we are to come together. And the key ingredient there, they were in one accord in the temple. Five times in the first chapter of the book of Acts, it is mentioned that your church was in one accord. One accord. It must be important. I mention this for a purpose. See, the statement frightens me in a sense because the devil always wants to have disharmony, which is the direct opposite of harmony and unity and being in one accord. Mark it down. Where there is accord in the church of the Lord Jesus, where there is accord and unity in the New Testament church, Satan will seek to disrupt it. He will find a way, look for a way. Sometimes he'll find a way. Sometimes he'll look and it may take him a while. Sometimes it won't work out because there'll be Christians in unity going in the same direction that won't allow him to do that. And what's even more frightening is he could very well use you or me to cause that discord or that disharmony. And that's why it's so important that we remember the importance of harmony and unity. See, God can do business with a church in one accord. God could work and move and show up and show out in a church that is in one accord, that is in unity and wants the best that God has for us. Remember, that was a part of the high priestly prayer of our Lord in John chapter 17. He said, we may be one as he and the Father are one. So, why is this so important? Because when we see unity, when the world, the lost world, the carnal world sees unity in the body of Christ, this becomes a very powerful testimony. It becomes a powerful witness that we can have and use in sharing the gospel of Christ. Next week, we'll go a little further. We'll start with this acronym, and we'll look at these four objectives, starting with worship. But let me share one example before I close tonight as we see that aspect of the powerful testimony and the witness that it can display. When we were on the mission field, and I wasn't quite ready and I wasn't preaching in the Russian language. I was still using, I always called them an interrupter instead of an interpreter because I had to stop every few minutes to let them say their parts. But I had a young man named Sergey who interpreted for me. He is now a doctor in Washington, D.C., married a young Ukrainian lawyer. They live in the D.C. area. Sergey was unique. He was finishing up high school, getting ready for the university. He spoke 3 or 4 different languages. I mean, English, Russian, Ukrainian, French, and Romanian. And he was good. If I crossed my legs, he crossed his. If I cleared my throat, he cleared his. If I ran to the other side of the platform when I'm preaching, Sergey ran to the other side and repeated what I said. I mean, he was good. We were excited. We had a church that was growing. We had 30 to 40 teenagers who lived at one time, half of them on the street, that were coming to our church services, coming to our youth activities, getting saved and showing up to church. And we grew, I mean, we exploded one summer. We had close to 100 people, started with a small group, and almost half of them were teenagers and college students. And I can remember a young man who got saved, who was running with the wrong crowd. I found out a little bit later after talking to his mom, but he was running with the wrong crowd and he would cause some problems. I even had to run him off one Saturday because he was causing more problems with the rest of the youth. And he came back in another week because you had to be a part of the program. You had to stay for the Bible study, and then I would pass out and have ice-cold refreshments at that time. Fanta and Coca-Cola was popular. You could get them for a nickel a bottle back in those days in Eastern Europe. But if you didn't stay for the preaching and the teaching, you didn't get a cold drink. And some of those guys would tempt, and they would leave, and they'd come back with their drink. I told them no. Some of them got mad and used some words in Russian. I'm glad I never knew what they meant. But eventually, some of them began to come back. And one in particular did, and he trusted Christ as his personal Savior. We're really pushing and getting one to get families in. We're having a photo day. Anyone who would come and bring their family got a free a photograph, but you had to come back the second week to get the photograph. Took it on one Sunday, handed it out the next Sunday. And this young man came to church, and my mind has slipped. I can't remember his name. It's not Sergey. Alexander. He came, and his mother came. His mother was dressed very prim and proper. His dad was a businessman. She was a stay-at-home mom. He had been running in the streets and getting into trouble, doing all types of things he shouldn't be involved with. As a young man, smoking and drinking, God delivered him from all of that. And that morning, Sasha, the nickname for Alexander is Sasha, for both for men, for boys and for girls. Alexander, or Alexandria, is Sasha. Sasha came in and he said, "Preacher, I think my mom's coming today. And to be honest, she thinks it's all a show. I just want you to know." And I said, he goes, "I'm doing my best. I'm not perfect, but I've done so much more, and I want to see my mom and dad saved." She came to church, and she introduced herself, and she said that, "I'd like to talk to you after the church service." I said, "That'd be fine." We had our service. We had a wonderful time of worship and the music and the preaching of the Word of God. The altars were full as our teenagers and college kids would come, and they would pray and beg God to save their parents. Their kids got saved, and they were praying for their parents instead of the other way around. Sasha's mom walked down the aisle with tears in her eyes. And she said, "I came today to question you on what have you done to my son and what has happened. He's not the same young man, but today I heard and I understand why he's changed and I want what my son has." Michelle had the privilege of leading her to Christ. Amen. That all stemmed from one little thing: a youth group, a college and career group, a church that was in unity, that was in one accord, that was working and striving together. And the lives of young people were changing to the point that mom and dad noticed, their neighbors noticed, people around them noticed. We got so many people that began to come to the church there as we grew, mostly over the simple fact of the changing that took place in those college kids and those teenagers, how their life has changed. We gained parents. Instead of gaining kids because of the parents, we gain parents because of the kids. But it all comes back to what I said in that last phrase. And they continue daily with one accord in the temple in verse 46. Working together in unity, playing whack-a-mole when we need to, when the devil shows up, and just keep serving, because God in his time will bring the harvest. And I'll say this, that increase that we had of things that came over is because a missionary who had been there before I got there, who laid a lot of the groundwork and did a lot of the work that I was able to come in and reap some of that harvest, and then God added to it. But either way you look at it, the reaping, the harvest, the sowing, it all comes down to the Lord showing up and showing out because they were in one accord. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness, your blessings upon us. Thank you for the joy of service, the joy of fellowship. Pray that out you'd be dismissed us as we once again have a time of fellowship before making our way home and prepare for our week that we have ahead of us. Help us always to continue to work together, striving together in one accord and in unity, Father, as we trust you to begin to continue to add the increase to our church. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. Father, help us to be mindful of being obedient, and Lord, asking ourselves, how is my worship toward you? We ask these things in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, as always, God loves you. His preacher loves you. If I could be